Go ahead and turn over to the book of 1 Thessalonians, if you will, chapter 4. We're going to focus in on verses 13 through 18 today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. So this is part 5 in our sermon series as we've been going through the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians together. And today we focus on 13 through 18. Of chapter 4. A number of years ago, there was a retired NASA engineer. His name was Edgar C. Wisenant. And he wrote a book called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. And so that was a long time ago. In fact, 1988 is when I graduated from high school, if that gives you any perspective. And so the book, which he self-published, placed the expected date of the rapture between September 11th and September 13th of 1988. It became a massive bestseller. And by the time the end of the year was reached, more than 4.5 million copies had been sold. That's how many people were kind of into that. So Wisenant was certain that he had the date right. In fact, he said this. He said, "Only if the Bible is in error am I wrong. And I say that to every preacher in town. I would stake my life on Rosh Hashanah," which is the Jewish New Year, "of 1988. Obviously, the rapture did not happen in 1988. So he was wrong. But he went on to write different books on the rapture happening in 1989 and then 1993 and 1994. And of course, that didn't happen either. Of course, he was wrong each time. And guys, if there's one thing that brings confusion among Christian circles, it's the details of the end times. And the fact that we want to know about such things, it makes sense. It's obvious. I mean, because we understand that this earth that we live on is not our final place. We know heaven is our final destination, and we're going to spend eternity there. And so it's no wonder why people are fascinated or want to know about it. It's understandable. But two of the things that get Christians a little confused about the second coming of the Christ are the second coming of Christ and the rapture. Those are two different events that sometimes we kind of throw into the same thing. And so it can be difficult sometimes to determine whether a particular scripture is referring to the rapture or to the second coming. But when we want to learn about the end times, it's very important for us to understand the difference between the two of them. The rapture, in which we're going to focus on today, the rapture is when Jesus returns to remove all believers in Christ from the earth. This is what we're going to be talking about specifically this morning. During the rapture, believers in Christ who have died will have their bodies resurrected and, along with believers who are still alive, will meet the Lord in the air. We'll talk about that in just a minute. All this happens very quickly. The second coming of Christ, however, is when Jesus returns after that. He returns to defeat the Antichrist, to destroy evil, and establish his millennial kingdom. The second coming of Christ is talked about in Revelation specifically, in Revelation 19, 11 through 16. But today we're going to focus on the rapture. And so Paul talks about it in our scripture today. So let's read it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Paul says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, concerning those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in the same way God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. For we say this to you by revelation from the Lord. We who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly have no advantage over those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so that we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." So Very short, very simple, very concise, but there's a lot to unpack in these verses. So let's get to it. The first thing that I want to do is answer a question. And the question is this. Number one, why did Paul write about the rapture? Why did Paul write about the rapture? He talks about that specifically in verse 13 and the first part of verse 14. So when, remember, let's kind of backtrack a little bit. Let's refresh our memories for just a minute. When Paul wrote his letter to the Thessalonian church, we know that they had only been followers of Christ just for a very short time, right? In that time, they had learned a lot, but they'd only been Christians for a short time. And so in that time, they'd been taught that Christ would return one day, that he would take his people to himself. And so Paul had encouraged them to be ready for that return at any moment, to be ready for the return of Christ. But as it happened, and we understand this because life happens, some of the believers had died. And Paul refers to them as being asleep. And so after they learned these truths, they begin to wonder, okay, the people that have already died, what's going to happen to them when Jesus returns? What's going to happen to them? And so some of the Thessalonian believers, and understandably so, were scared that the believers who had already died would somehow miss out on heaven, that they wouldn't get to have advantages of heaven like that. They feared that their loved ones would not be with Jesus. And I'm sure for them, and Paul kind of addresses it here, it caused a great deal of sorrow. And so basically, Paul is wanting these new believers in Christ, these Thessalonian believers, to know that death is not the end, okay? It's not the end. At the rapture, he says, all believers, both dead and alive, those who have already gone unto the Lord, and those who are still alive, at that moment in time are going to be taken up with Jesus. In fact, those who have already died will be the first ones to be taken up. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But basically, here's the bottom line. Paul didn't want the Thessalonian believers to grieve as people who had no hope. Now get this for a minute. When we lose a loved one, and we've all lost people that we love, they've died, and hopefully they're in heaven, but we all have people that we've died, and yes, it's natural to grieve when we lose people that we love. But Christians, when Christians grieve for other Christians who have died, there's a big difference, amen? Here's the difference. Our grief is not hopeless. The pain is real, yes. The loss is real, yes. But the fact that these loved ones will be seen again, as Paul describes in his letter, that gives us hope. And so, grieve, yes, but don't grieve without hope, because we know that we'll see our loved ones again one day if they are in Christ. So, that's why Paul wrote this letter. That's why, or this specific part of this letter, because he wanted these Thessalonian believers to not grieve, to have hope, to understand that death was not the end, okay? So, we know why Paul wanted his readers, we know that he wanted them to be informed. He wanted them to have hope. So what exactly happens at the rapture? So let's move on to the details here and kind of get into the nitty-gritty, or the nuts and bolts, if you will. So let's talk about the details just for a second. The first thing that Paul mentions here in the second part of verse 14 is that Jesus will come with those who have already died. That Jesus will come on that day, the day of the rapture, with those who have already died. Paul says that Jesus will return with the souls of Christians who have already died so that they can be reunited with their bodies and with other believers. Again, we're going to talk more about that in a minute, okay? And Paul uses an interesting word here to describe those who have already died. What word does he use to describe them? He says they're asleep, right? He uses the word asleep to describe those who have already passed on. In the New Testament, the Greek word for falling asleep is koimeo. It literally means to recline, okay? So he's describing them being in a recliner, if you will. The same word is used to describe someone. It's kind of like this thought process is, if you went to a hotel or an inn in this time and you slept for one night, the next day you would get up and continue on in your journey, right? That's the idea and the thought process of why Paul used this word here to describe They're just in one part of their journey here. Okay, this is one part of it. And that's a great description for us as to what exactly happens to our loved ones or to us when we die. We're in heaven awaiting the next part of our journey, okay? Because that's not, sometimes we think, well, we go there and then that's it. No, there's some other things that happen before the very end stuff, okay? And we're going to get into that today. So they're on one part of their journey. They're asleep waiting for the next part of their journey. Because Paul also said in 2 Corinthians 5:8, he said to be absent from the body is equal to being home with the Lord. And so we know that when we die currently that we go to be with Jesus, okay? But we're waiting for the next part of our journey. So again, when we die, our soul or our spirit goes immediately into the presence of the Lord. But at the rapture, something amazing happens. So let's get to the next part. The next part in verses 15 and 16 says that Jesus will come down from heaven with great glory. He'll come down from heaven with great glory. And notice the elements. When Jesus comes, listen, it's not going to be quiet. It's going to be a grand and glorious event. When he returns, he will come with great glory. He will come with great fanfare. So how does Paul describe it? He says, first of all, there'll be a loud command. A loud command. The Greek word that's used here for shout or command is a military term. It was used in the context of a military officer giving a command to his soldiers. And interestingly enough, this Greek word for shout or command is the very same word that Jesus used when he called Lazarus out of the tomb. It's the same exact word there. So at the rapture, when Jesus comes to take up those who have died and those who are still alive, at the rapture, our commander, Jesus, will call his followers to fall in line, if you will. The dead believers will be rejoined with their earthly bodies and join the believers who are still alive. So there'll be a loud command. What's the next thing he says? He says, then they're going to be the voice of an archangel. Man, I can't imagine what that's going to sound like. Now, we know that an archangel is like a chief angel, right? In the ranks of heaven, okay? We know one particular archangel that comes to mind is Michael, right? And Jude mentions him in his epistle. But listen, we don't know exactly for sure which archangel is going to be present. It could be Michael. I don't know for sure. The Bible doesn't specifically say. But what we do know is that whoever's the archangel is, his voice will be heard at the rapture along with Jesus. So there'll be a loud command. There'll be a voice of an archangel. And then what's the third thing? The trumpet call. The trumpet call, right? Now, the people in this day, in Paul's day, would have understood the importance of a trumpet call and what that represents. Trumpets were used in battle to assemble people, to signal war commands, kind of like you hear in the Civil War, there would be buglers that would play certain things and the troops would know to assemble in certain ways or to fall back or move forward. They were also used to announce rulers and were blown to signal the start of festivals and other significant events. I would say this is probably a significant event, right? So you've got a trumpet, a fanfare, blowing the horns to signify, hey, something great is about to happen here. And so a trumpet call will coincide with the Lord's command and the voice of the archangel. And so this is going to be a truly glorious event. Well, all will hear and all will see all this taking place, okay? So what's the next part? And the next part is that Jesus will remove all of his followers from the earth. He talks about that in the second part of verse 16 and verse 17. Now, what does Paul say specifically? I know this is a lot of teaching this morning. It's kind of like a preaching. I'm preaching, teaching and preaching together, okay? But there's a purpose in all this, okay? Paul says the dead in Christ will rise first, right? In other words, although their souls have been in Christ since death, the Bible says, and Paul says, their physical bodies will be reunited with their souls and they will be resurrected and be made completely new. So again, what's going to happen? Those who have already died and are in heaven with the Lord, they're going to be reunited with their physical bodies. Now, it's not going to be like Day of the Dead when zombies coming up out of the ground. Okay, these bodies are going to be new, glorious, bodies that are perfect, fit for heaven and earth. And we'll talk more about that in a minute, okay? But they're going to be reunited with their souls, and they'll be resurrected completely new. Paul wrote about this very thing in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 through 52. I don't have a slide for it. Just listen. This is what Paul said. Let me give you a wonderful secret that God has revealed to us. Not all of us will die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blinking of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, the Christians who have died will be raised with transformed bodies. A new body, fit for heaven and earth. So that's what's going to happen first. The dead, those who have already died before us, they're going to be raised up first. And then what's going to happen next? Those of us who are still alive are going to be caught up with them. And then we all meet Jesus in heaven. And Paul said, at that point, we're going to be with him forever. We're going to be with him forever at that point. And that's going to be a joyous reunion for all believers, both living and dead. And again, Paul's purpose in writing about this was not so much to give us a timeline, but to reassure these Thessalonian believers about their loved ones who had already passed, and to encourage them. And so I want to go back just for a second to what Paul said about how we would receive a transformed body at the rapture. What does that mean? What is that going to look like? Well, going back into 1 Corinthians 15, and I would encourage you sometime to go back and read that chapter, because Paul gives us a lot of information in that letter about the same event. But if you go back to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul discusses the differences between our earthly bodies and our resurrected bodies. Notice this. What does he say specifically in verses 42 through 44? He says that our physical bodies were sown in corruption, but they're raised in incorruption. He says our physical bodies were sown in dishonor, but they're raised in glory. He said our physical bodies have been sown in weakness. Anybody feel weak? Yeah. But we've been raised in power. He said our physical bodies, we've been sown a natural body, but we've been raised a spiritual body. In other words, get this, guys. Here's the thing. Our resurrected bodies at the rapture, these are going to be spiritual, imperishable, and raised in glory and raised in power. That's the kind of body that you and I are going to receive. In this life, our bodies are broken. Some of us have ailments that we've dealt with for years. We know people that are in wheelchairs. We know that there's medications that you and I have to take in order to exist in life. But one day, when Jesus comes back and we're taken up into heaven with him at the rapture, we're going to receive a brand new body. And in that day, there's going to be no more wheelchairs, amen? No more rehabilitation centers, no more rehab places, no more nursing homes, no more handicapped parking spaces, no more prescriptions to be filled. None of that, because we're going to be perfect in every way. I know Johnny Erickson Tada talks about this often. If you don't know who she is, she's a remarkable woman who at a very young age, as a teenager, broke her neck, and she's paralyzed basically from the chest down. Beautiful Christian woman, and so encouraging, but obviously has been living in a wheelchair for the majority of her life. She said, one day when the rapture happens, I'm going to come out of that grave, if I'm already dead or if I'm alive, I'm going to be raised up and I'm going to walk and I'm going to have a new and glorious body that's fit for heaven and earth. And what a day that will be. And so guys, this gives us just a little glimpse into what our new bodies will be like at the rapture. Of course, there's other things that are going to happen after that. You know, the tribulation, depending on when you think all that's going to happen, and ultimately the second coming and all that, and the final showdown, and that's a whole other sermon that we could get into another day. We're talking specifically the rapture this morning. But that gives us a little glimpse into what our new bodies will be like at the rapture. So what are we supposed to do with all this stuff? Why, you know, why is Paul writing on this? Why, what is the purpose in all this? If we could kind of bring this to kind of a close here this morning, Paul talks about it in verse 18. He basically says we're to encourage one another with these promises. We're to encourage one another with these promises. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you need some encouragement? I know a lot of us are going through stuff, right? And there's things that you're going through that maybe nobody else knows about. It's kind of funny when we gather together at church on Sunday morning, we're all spit and polished and we all look good and we all put on a good face and a happy face and we see the tip of the iceberg. We don't see all the stuff underneath. We don't see all the stuff that we're going through underneath. And some of us are going through some stuff today and you need to be encouraged. And you feel like giving up. And you feel like, I can't go on anymore. I can't face another day having to deal with X, Y, or Z, whatever that is for you. Well, Paul reminded the Thessalonian believers, listen, your hope is in the resurrection of Jesus. Your hope is in the resurrection of Jesus. Because Jesus came back to life, all his followers will have new life again. And God's going to turn tragedy into triumph at the day of the rapture. It's kind of like that song we sing sometimes, Graves into Gardens, right? You remember the words to that? You turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. You turn mourning to dances. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. One day the broken is going to be unbroken. One day the sick and diseased is going to be perfect in every way. We're going to receive a new body. And guys, that's what we look forward to. If you only look forward to what's in this earth, you're going to gain that. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. You can gain the whole world, but yet you lose or forfeit your very life or your soul. And we can gain everything in this world has to offer. Money and wealth and fame, prestige. And you can have all those things, but one day all those things are going to go away. And what are you going to be left with? Nothing. Your money's going to run out. People are going to forget who you are. And you're going to have absolutely nothing. And if you don't know the Lord, the end for you is not farewell. But for us who are believers in Christ, it only gets better from here, amen? We're just passing through. And that's what we look forward to. You see, the resurrection of Jesus shows us that death is not the end. There is a future life. The resurrection of Jesus shows us that we have more than this life to look forward to. And Paul's words here to the Thessalonian believers and to us offers joy and hope in the midst of difficulty and trouble and persecution, all the things that we go through today. So guys, let's make it a point to encourage one another with these promises as we navigate life on this earth. Paul says therefore, encourage one another with these words. Who in your life do you know needs some encouragement? Paul said, use these words to encourage them with. I know what you're going through. I understand it's difficult. But one day Jesus is going to return. You're going to be with him forever. Forever. Sit and ponder what that means for just a second. It might freak you out thinking about forever. Because we're so limited by time. But it's never going to end. Paul said, at that time, we're going to be with the Lord forever. We're never not going to be with him. Yeah, all this other stuff is going to happen, and there's a whole other things that are going to happen after that, but we're still going to be with the Lord forever. And what a day that will be. And so, focus on those things. You know, for the early believers here that Paul was writing to, the disciples, some of the other early church people, for them, guys, There was absolutely no earthly benefit from being a Christian. None. They weren't going to go up the economic ladder for sure. They weren't going to receive the praise of people because people hated Christians and they tortured them and did awful things to them. There was no earthly benefit or value from any of them coming to know Christ. They understood what their final home was not on this earth. They looked forward to the next part, heaven, and being with Jesus for eternity. And that is what we got to focus on. That is what we got to keep our eyes on. Paul said, keep our eyes fixed on that prize, right? Focus on that. Because one day it's going to happen, we're going to be with him for eternity. And not only that, for your own life, encourage other people. Like, how do I encourage people? Paul gives us a template right here. Use it to encourage others because of the resurrection of Jesus. So in light of what you've learned this morning about the rapture, is there anything that the Lord is revealing to you this morning? Is there something he's prompting you to do in your life? Yeah, we learned a lot of facts and we kind of went through the details of what's going to happen. But how's the Lord using this in your life this morning? How is he speaking to you this morning? Is there something that you need to do? Is there something that he's prompting you to do right now? Or maybe for you, it's to put your faith and trust in him for the very first time. You've been putting your faith and trust in yourself and what this world can give you, and one day this world is going to go away. And there's going to be nothing left. Where will you spend eternity? Will it be with the Lord forever? Or will it be separate from him? Well, I'm here to tell you there's good news today, because today you can know for sure, and today you can make that decision. You don't have to sit there and guess or wonder or worry about it or fret. You can know for sure. You can put your faith and trust in Jesus. In fact, very simply put, to put your faith and trust in Jesus, here's what you need to do. First of all, admit you're a sinner. Admit to God that you have sin in your life. We all do. We all blow it. We all need Jesus. Admit that to him. God, I'm a sinner. I know my sin separates me from you. And then ask for forgiveness and turn away from your sins. The Bible is very clear that Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we'll ask him to. Humbly ask him to forgive us. So ask forgiveness and then believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. That's the nuts and bolts of the gospel, right? Those three things. Jesus, he lived, he died, he was buried, he rose again. He did those things. It wasn't just a cute story that we read about. He actually did all those things. And then commit your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. He's your Savior because he forgave you, but he's also your Lord. If somebody's your Lord, what does that mean? It means he's your boss, right? He's over you. He's got more authority than you do. So make him your Savior, yes, but make him your ultimate authority. Put your faith and trust in him. Maybe that's the decision that you need to make this morning. You can do that right where you are. As we sing our song of commitment, you can just pray a simple prayer in your heart and admit and ask for forgiveness and believe and confess and commit your life to the Lord. You can do that just where you are. Or if you want to come talk to me about what that means or how to do that, I'll be right here at the front. You can come talk to me and we'll go through it together. If you don't want to do it this morning, reach out to me. We'll go through it this week. Or maybe there's another decision you need to make this morning. We want to know how we can help you and pray for you. And so there's a card in front of you. You can write down that information on that and put it in the offering box as you leave out. You can connect with us online. Share with us your heart and what you're going through. That'll come to me as well. But as Andrew comes and leads us in this song of commitment, how is the Lord speaking to you today? What decision does he want you to make in your life? Let's pray, and then we'll sing. Father, we thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. Father, through the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, you gave these words to Paul. And he gives us a little glimpse of what's going to happen at the rapture. People being raised, just like you were raised. People receiving new bodies. A body fit for heaven and earth. A glorious, powerful, resurrected body. that's perfect in every way. We're going to be with you forever. Man, what an encouragement that is to us today. And Father, we know it's not just about the details and the timeline. It's about you reminding us who we are. And Father, we thank you that we are yours and that we'll never not be yours. And Lord, if there's one here today that does not know you, does not have that joy and peace, does not have that assurance, I pray today would be the day of salvation for them. Lord, open their eyes to their need for you. Give them an understanding of what they need to do right now. And I pray that you would give them the courage to either step out and talk to me this morning or reach out electronically this week so that we can know how to help them. Father, just use this time to speak into our lives. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus, and we pray together. Amen.